Good morning and welcome to Elam Church. My name is Pastor Paul Olson. I'm the lead pastor here. We're glad that you've joined us. This week we had Ezer Collective over the weekend. They're a nationally known group here helping to empower women leaders, and it was just a really neat time. So if you feel a little bit of extra Holy Spirit in the room, it's because of them. They worshiped here. They talked about the Word of God. They talked about being women of faith. It was really a special event that Elam gets to host a couple times a year. So we're glad that they were able to come. And they're going to be here again this weekend. So Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, they're going to be here. So if you come, the streets might be filled with cars, and parking can be challenging. We had one car get towed due to the street being cleaned. So watch out for that. Watch out for those signs. I think my car would have been towed if I hadn't seen it in time. So if you come during the week, this week, you might find that be a little bit challenging. But I'm just kind of killing time to let people in. Hey, Nolan. Right after church today is our quarterly business meeting. We're excited to share with you some of the things that have been going on, some of the pastoral perspectives, some of the various ministries are going to give their reports, we're going to look at the budget, we're going to sign off on the minutes, all that good stuff. So you are welcome to come. The members are the ones who can vote on things, but you are welcome to come and a meal is and childcare is provided. This upcoming Wednesday is a season that where people walk around the streets and people hand out candy. On Wednesday, it's October 31st, we're going to be handing out candy here at the Portico Gallery, and we've got a series of paintings done by people at Abbey Way Church, and one from Nick Knuth's mother. Right in the center of this thing is Jesus, and so we started hanging and started getting that ready out there this week, and it is themed, all of the art is themed on the book of Revelation. So it'll be a little bit scary, but not too scary, and we're going to have candy, and we're just going to have a lot of fun interacting with neighbors. So if you are interested, come on down for that. We're going to have hot cider, candy, and a good time. We're excited to use that space in order to interact with our Northeast community. Hope Avenue is looking for warm clothing, jackets, hats, boots. It's that time of year, folks. Summer is done. Summer is over. Until next year. So we need those hats and gloves and hoodies. Larry Bonacera went into the hospital to get surgery on his knee and is at home recovering today. And there are many others who can't be with us here today, and they are listed in the bulletin. Please be in prayer for those who are in the hospital. Think about if you're interested in doing visits or working with our pastoral care team on that, see Pastor Becky, and she'd love to. There's just really practical, simple things that you can do to help someone who is hurting in the hospital or those caretakers who are caring for those in the hospital or at home. We come here to worship, and why don't we stand and get ready to do that this morning. God bless you as you worship and as you hear God's word today.
The fractures and the dust, you shine through. shine through. In the darkness, you're the dawn, blazing like the morning sun. You shine through, you shine through. Your cross, it speaks the final word. Guilt and shame are now behind us, and you are making us brand new. From our broken hearts, we're crying out. Through the cracks in all of us, the fractures and our dust, you shine through, you shine through. In the darkness, you're the dawn, face it like the morning sun. You shine through, you shine through.
How long? How long? How long?
gladly for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song.
Morning, Elam. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we gather here today anxious, stressed, grieving, Lord, broken. I pray that Your presence will enter into this space, Lord, into our lives. Pray that You will give us comfort as only You can give, Lord. I pray for Pittsburgh, for the lives that were lost there, Lord, for the lives that were wounded. I pray for the victims and the families, Lord, for that synagogue and for the shooter and his family as well, Lord. We are hurting now. Not just those lives there, Lord, but all of us. To see Your creation hurt like this, Lord. To see it in pieces. I pray that in this time, Lord, that Your Spirit will work through the people looking to You, Lord, that as we look to You, You will shine bright, that You will make Your people an oasis, Lord, an oasis for all, across our city and our state, our nation and our world, Lord, that You will fill us up, that You will allow us to see You, Lord, and taste You, and that we will be a light for others, Lord, that others will be able to find comfort in Your name, Lord, and Yours alone. And so as we gather and worship this morning, Lord, I pray that You will be present, that we will hear You, that we will hear each other, that we will feel comforted as we look towards You, Lord. Thank You for this day, this new day. Fall afresh on us, this morning, Lord. Amen.
Part of our worship, we take tithes and offerings to help meet the expenses and defray the costs of having this beautiful building and paying our staff and keeping things running. And we're grateful, so grateful for your generosity. If you're new here today with us, you can let that offering plate pass. But this is a part of our worship, that we use what God has given us and give a portion back, the first fruit, as the Bible would say, of those earnings back to him. And we expect God to do miraculous things with those dollars. And every month, he does. So give generously and give joyfully today as an act of worship. I'd like to ask ushers to come forward. Be blessed. Be blessed today. Thank you, Matt, for that prayer. We remember those victims and their families today. God bless you.
We invite you to stand and join us as we continue worshiping this morning.
Beautiful Savior. love that takes me by the hand, guiding my heart to find its home again. And where you are is home to me, Jesus, your love.
Beautiful job, worship team. Thank you. Please open your Bibles to the book of John, Gospel according to John, fourth book in the New Testament, fourth gospel. I want to say something just at the top of this time. We are a church that welcomes all people. Maybe you saw Sheila walking across the front here. Sheila is our friend. Sheila belongs here at Elam. And we love you, Sheila. When John the Baptist was questioning who Jesus was, he sent his disciples out because he was in prison, and he said, "Jesus, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Should we look for another?" And Jesus said, "The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Don't look for another. I'm the one you're looking for." Another time, the disciples started shooing these children away from Jesus, saying, "Get out of here. Shoo, shoo, shoo." Jesus said, "No. Bring those children to me. Bring those children to me." And I don't know if you noticed, somebody had a football, and I think it was my daughter. And it came rolling over here, and there was a fumble, and nobody jumped on it. We've got to get on that. This is the reality of the church. We are diverse. Our voices are diverse. Our skin tones are diverse. Our backgrounds. That's who we are, and that's who God wants. He wants everybody. Amen? And we're going to be that church who welcomes everybody. Okay? Our text speaks beautifully into that reality this week. Our text today begins with the first time stamp in John's gospel. There's three Passovers in John's gospel. And so each time we get to another Passover, that means another year has passed in the ministry and life of Jesus. Jesus heads into Jerusalem for festivals quite often in John, not just the Passover. So we're going to get to see, how does Jesus deal with celebration and Jewish celebration at that, but celebration in his culture. So let us read, and I'm going to read from the NRSV. I apologize for those who don't have the NRSV, but sometimes it's good to follow along in your own Bible and compare what's being said, starting at chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And then he spoke. Then he told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, quote, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And when he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name, because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would entrust himself to no one, because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Let us pray. God, this is your word to us, not just 2,000 years ago, for the community that surrounded John, the Johannine community, but for us today. We have our own temples. We have our own practices, our own norms. We have money. We have goods. We have sheep, cattle, and oxen, and doves. Lord, help us to see ourselves rightly through this text. Help me, Lord, as I communicate those things. In your name we pray. Amen. I was really thankful that Randy could step in for Pastor Becky as she was not feeling well last week. Randy is not here. He's visiting family out east. But I'm so thankful that his words and his insight into the book of John brings a lot of his pastoral experience to the book of John. And as we meet together as a staff, and as we meet together personally, I just really enjoy his perspective. So thank you, Randy, for stepping in at the somewhat last minute. So I believe that in this text, in John, Jesus redefines religion. This text is the beginning of the revolution. So we've had this phrase, revolution, going on. Turning Tables is the name of this sermon. So Jesus turns the table on us. He teaches us what it means to be faithful. He teaches us what it means to truly be a one who speaks for God and acts for God. What it means to love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and all of your strength. Jesus teaches us that in this passage. Passover is the annual remembering of the Israelites who were released from Pharaoh. It is a key holiday in the Jewish calendar. And the phrase that you are to remember when you celebrate Passover is that we were once slaves, and God delivered us from slavery. And that we are to expect God to deliver us again and again. Passover was preceded by the people cleansing their lives in many different ways, cleansing their hearts, cleansing their lives, getting rid of the extra junk and the gunk and the busyness, and stopping for a second from work for a whole week to cleanse and to be present to God. It's interesting that Jesus is just coming from that wedding. Weddings were times where things had to be ceremonially pure. It's also interesting that Jesus ruined the water that was supposed to be used for cleansing. So remember all those big jugs of water? That was for cleansing the bride and cleansing the people who were going to eat and doing all sorts of things, and washing for weddings and water was so important. Of course, wine is a good antiseptic as well. Nobody's going to... Maybe they bathe the bride in wine. I don't know. We just were talking about baptism as a central component of Hebrew Jewish religion, Judaism at the time of Jesus. And certainly John the Baptist demonstrates that for us very well. The cleansing jars, remember, were filled with new wine. Remember that Jesus was introduced in the first chapter as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was, of course, the lamb's blood sprinkled on the doorposts of the homes of the people in Egypt that allowed them to be saved from the curse of death as it passed over. Passover is the remembering of that time of taking the lamb's blood and taking that innocence upon themselves so that the curse of death would pass over them in that moment. Jesus was getting ready to cleanse the people. Jesus said, the wedding will not stop today. The wedding will continue because of me. The wine will not stop to flow. I am bringing the wine, and I now am the one who will cleanse you. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus enters the temple, which is part of that messianic expectation. The Messiah was expected to enter that temple and cleanse it. He was also supposed to establish a military. What did Jesus do at the end of chapter 1? Did he establish a military? What did he do? He established disciples. He got followers. He got some men around him, right? So we could perceive at this point that Jesus is following this sort of messianic script, but in a much different way. Establish a military, cleanse the temple, kick out the evildoers, that's what the Messiah will do. Then you're supposed to sit on the throne of David, and the return of Yahweh is then to come. That's what the people were expecting. The temple then, as it had always been, had been what they call the navel of the earth. The very point at which, the very center, the navel is your center of your person, right? The navel of the earth, it was the landing point for God's rule. It is the place where living water flows. The temple is the place that God filled initially under Solomon so that the people could experience the glory and the power and the majesty of God. It is a place of prayer and of worship and of gathering together to have your sins cleansed. That's the temple, and that's Passover. Well, what did Jesus find? It says in verse 14, in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. So just like in the other Gospels, Jesus' first trip to the temple doesn't go so well. Jesus finds people not worshiping, not praying, but selling, bartering, haggling, trying to make a deal, right? This grieves Jesus. These people, this was not for people to take, these animals, the sheep, cattle, and the doves, were not to take back to their farms. No, these sheep and cattle and doves were there to bring to the worship point at which the priest would take the animal, sacrifice it, and thereby expiate your sin. So these animals played a critical role in trying to get in to do the act of worship, to do it right, and to do it well. When a person traveled from wherever they were at in Judea to the Jerusalem Mount, they had to go up a mountain. Okay? You bring a cow up a mountain. You bring a sheep up, a couple of sheep maybe, if you're really bad that year or something. You cage your doves and bring them up the mountain. Kind of tough, right? It's like going to U.S. Bank Stadium with a cooler in your hand. Nobody does that. You just pay the exorbitant price at the stadium. $8 a hot dog. Well, Jesus isn't having it. This certainly isn't U.S. Bank Stadium. These were approved animals. These animals had no question were they were approved. They were spotless. They were perfect for the sacrifice. They were kosher according to the law. So it was a convenience fee. All the money changers were there. And why money changers? Well, the coin of Caesar, the currency of the day, had Caesar's image on it. Anything with an image could not enter the temple. So if you took a Caesar's coin into the temple, you're defiling that place. And so the system they came up with was a temple shekel. And they would say, I'll give you 5 temple shekels for that one Caesar coin, or whatever it was. We don't know what the exact exchange rate was. But you can just see how arbitrary that system is, right? Today it's worth 8. Today it's worth 20. And then you can also see how that temple shekel would spread and they would barter and trade for it. Jesus isn't upset. Jesus, upset is to say it mildly. Jesus is angry. Jesus is angry. Here people with good hearts and good intentions have come to the temple to worship, and they have to do this bartering. They have to do this exchange. Where Yahweh said, come to the mountain freely and worship me. That was the intention from the beginning. The coin of Caesar had Caesar's face on it. Totally arbitrary system set up by men to try to take advantage of those who have traveled from a long ways away. It says that the money changers were seated at the temple, and I noticed this time. They were seated at the temple. There is only one seat in the temple. Anybody know where that is? It's the mercy seat. The only one who sits in the temple is God and God alone. There they were seated. They were an institution. They had become regulars at the temple, seated there. Jesus is upset about this, but he's upset about something else. When he gets the cattle out, he braids a whip. He probably finds the cords of the whip somewhere close by, because if there's animals, there's something to prod those animals nearby. That's what I'm imagining. I don't think he carries a whip. I don't think he's Indiana Jones or anything. but he braids the whip, drives the animals out. He's not mistreating the animals. He's just moving the animals. And then he says something. He told those who were selling the doves. And now Jesus will speak here. And I think where Jesus speaks is where we should pay attention, okay? He says, take these things out of here. Notice he doesn't even call them doves. Because of what he perceives as something so radically wrong, he calls these animals, these things, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. That word marketplace is in Greek, emporeu, and it's kind of where we get our idea of emporium. So an emporium is where you go to shop and barter. And Jesus is saying, don't turn my house into a Walmart. And nothing wrong with Walmart, but this ain't Walmart. It ain't Target either. Right? So why the different animals? Let's look at Leviticus 14:29. It says, The rest of the oil is in his palm, and the priest is to put on the head of the one to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. Then he must sacrifice one of the doves, turtle doves, or young pigeons, whichever he can afford. So the doves were there for people who couldn't afford to bring the big ticket items. The doves were there for people who didn't have cattle. Or maybe they had a cat, they maybe had a cow back home, but that was their only one. Even Jesus' parents had doves. This hits Jesus right to the core, right? He remembers his faithful parents going to the temple and bringing doves. And here these people are selling these doves at exorbitant prices, most likely. He's upset. There should be no barrier for rich or for poor to enter the house of God, to be in the place of worship, right? And as I mentioned earlier, we are a church that welcomes all people, rich or poor. We are a church that welcomes all people. And in Mark's version of this, he says, this house is to be a house of prayer for all ethnicities, nations, ethnos, all people. So whatever you can afford is the going rate for sacrifice. Whatever you can afford. That means wealthy folks can give much, much more. But poor people, much, you're not expected to give what that person gave. Jesus is upset that they've turned the tables on the system. Now he's flipping the tables right side up. I like to think of the table being upside down and Jesus, here you go. It's supposed to be this way. Now get out of here. Get these things out of here, Jesus says. Jesus is turning the tables on these men who have allowed compromise in the system. Jesus is cleansing. This is a cleansing of the temple. Are our temples today dirty from classism? Are our temples today places where people have to jump over hoops to come and worship? I hope not. I don't want Elam to be that kind of place. I don't want to facilitate that kind of worship. Because Jesus will come into our lives and flip it all upside down. He'll pour out our coins and say, get these things out of my house. Get back on your knees and start praying so that God would fill this place. And I think, too, Jesus is saying that prayer is central to what we do, right? It's not bartering, it's not buying, it's not selling, it's not appearing to be greater than by offering a big sacrifice or a small sacrifice or trying to slip by with less than. Jesus is saying, no, prayer is the currency. Prayer is, let me say that again, prayer is the currency. Remember from the prologue, Jesus is light in the darkness. I remember when I was younger in my room, I'd leave the light off because I didn't want to see what was under on the floor. Well, Jesus now has come into my room and flipped the light on and shown us just the dirtiness that we've allowed to creep in. So what happens in the second half of this scripture is that people begin to interpret what Jesus has just done. And this happens often in the gospel. So Jesus will do something, and it's like, boom, what in the world was that? And then we'll have several voices that come after to help give us, okay, what was their perspective on that? And the first is the disciples. But before I get to that, this is a picture of a place called Byas Kund in India. It's in the Himalayas. And this is that little pool. Byas Kund, Kund means beginning or source, and that is the source of the Byas River. The Byas River is a holy river in India, and it is literally that blue, more blue, even more blue, maybe the blue that's on that monitor. It is the most blue water you will ever see in your whole life. And we decided to take a little hike up here. when we were in India, Heather and I and some the team we were leading. And we thought, you know, it's about a three-hour hike to get up to Byas Kund. Well, we get up there, and there's snow everywhere. And there is what looks like kind of glaciers, like making their way, you know, slowly. You don't see it, but glacier formations and all of that. A lot of snow, a lot of ice. And the guides that were with, they said, we're going to the top. We're going to Beaskun. We are going to right on the rim of that lake right there. And it was covered probably with 5 feet of snow at the time. Well, we get to the top, and we set up tents, like Walmart tents, literally Walmart tents that we bought. And we're in the tents, and one of the guides says, we need to go get some water. So I brought my water bottle, and we literally dipped our jug into the Beaskun, the little lake there, drank the water. Oh, the best water I've ever tasted in my life. Maybe it was just because I was really thirsty too, but from hiking. but I didn't get sick after that. Usually in India, when you drink the water, you get sick. And I get back up into the tent, and the guides get out their propane tanks, and they start cooking some things for us. They start making soup. It smells so good, and we're getting ready to take in the soup because everybody's cold. It's been a little bit rainy, and there's snow. And so the weather started changing, and then pretty soon the tent was folding back on top of us, and wind was blowing, and up in these mountainous places, the weather can turn very quickly, and the tent is pushing on top of us, and there were several responses now. So here we are at this event, right? What is happening? How do we interpret this event? Here at the top of this mountain, did we do something wrong? So there was two Minnesotans in the group. By this time, we had said, "Okay, we got to go back down the mountain because this is crazy. It's snowing, and what if it happens all night and we'll be stuck up here for days and we don't have that much food and all of that?" So we started gathering up our tent, and I went to the other tent, and the other Minnesotan person in there is saying, "What do you mean? There's no soup? We're leaving? There's no soup?" She wasn't worried at all about the snow. But there were other people from southern states and California. They were absolutely going wild. We can't be in the snow. It will kill us. And then he asked, why didn't we check the forecast? You know, there's no forecast here. This is rural India, up in the mountains. The Hindu interpretation was that the gods were mad at us for going up to a holy place. That we found out later. It's like, oh, we told the story to some relatives of the guide. He said, the gods are mad at you. And then I retorted back, well, what actually happened is we prayed. We prayed, God, take away this storm. And sure enough, by the time we got to the bottom of the mountain with this tent, the storm had stopped. And we left one of the tents because we were in a hurry. And the guide went up the next morning and found the tent just sitting there. We hadn't staked in the tent, nothing. See, when something happens, we have to interpret that event, right? And even my retelling of this story is different than other people that were there that day. And more things happened, I can tell you. More crazy things happened on that little trip. But we saw God. I believe we saw God move in that moment. That God stop the wind and the weather in that moment. But more importantly, I think we learned that we all have different ways of interpreting events. So these disciples are watching Jesus. They're looking at what he's doing. They're saying, ah, I see what Jesus is doing. His disciples remembered in verse 17, it says, that zeal for your house will consume me. So here the disciples are remembering a psalm. Of an exilic psalm, a lament psalm, a psalm that says the temple has been destroyed and we are in big trouble. And Jesus, of course, has already said, this temple will be destroyed. I'm going to build it up in 3 days again. And the disciples said, oh yeah, we remember the temple got destroyed. Well, disciples are partly right. Jesus does have a passion for the temple. He has a passion for not seeing it destroyed. But there was more to the issue. We shouldn't just take the disciples' word for it. They're only getting part of what Jesus is saying. Then the Jews in verse 18 and 19 say, in verse 18 says, the Jews then said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Remember I talked about that Messiah program? He was going to build up a military, go into the temple and cleanse it, and then sit on the seat of David and then rule, and Yahweh was going to come. Well, what sign, the Jews are saying, gives you, can you show us a sign that shows you that you have the authority to do this? They're saying, if Jesus, if you're right, then perform a miracle and show us that you indeed know that the Yahweh is about to come and that you are the real Messiah to cleanse the temple. And really, there's an otherwise in there, okay? And it's seen in Jesus' response, but an otherwise, we'll arrest you, we'll take you in, and we'll imprison you for disturbing the peace here today. Unless you have a real reason for doing this, Jesus, you're going to end up like John the Baptist. So Jesus finally speaks again. Jesus gives the interpretation of this particular event, this particular moment. And this is what's revolutionary, and this is what changed everything. Jesus answered them in verse 19, destroy this temple. And I think he did this. And they didn't get it, but he did this. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Jesus' response, he's still angry, he's still fuming. He's pointing to himself. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again. That word raise is the same word that's used for resurrect. Agero, I will raise it up. I will resurrect it. Try to destroy it. Do you hear the tension in Jesus' language back to them? They're saying, give us a sign, Jesus, or else. Give us a sign, Jesus, or else you're toast. Well, Jesus said, destroy this temple. You got nothing on me. I'll raise it in 3 days. And of course, they misunderstand. They misunderstand Jesus. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Which is true. Herod had been building this temple and making it one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world at that time. One of the largest buildings, one of the biggest construction projects in antiquity was the second temple of Judaism. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, he says. But the temple he had spoken of, John says, was his body. The temple was his body. The temple was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus changes our idea of what a temple is. This is a holy space, no question. But it is not too holy for the least of these. It is for everyone. There should be no barriers for people to come and worship here. Yes, we want order. Yes, we want to worship God in spirit and in truth here without distractions and as excellently as we possibly can. But make no mistake, God owns it all. Even that tree in India that they worship under for their church setting. God owns it all. The other application is temples come in all sizes. You got the tabernacle. You got Solomon's temple. Tabernacle was the smallest. Then you have the Solomon's temple, which is made of stone and quite nice, but not nearly as big as Herod's temple, which is probably 3 or 4 times the size. And the Temple Mount, the part that the temple sat on, was 30 or 40 feet higher than Solomon's temple. This was majestic. This was a big temple. So whether you got a tent, a tree, you got something that looks like Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. They all come in different sizes, and the only thing that matters is that if God inhabits that place. You could worship under a tree and not have God. And you could worship in the most beautiful glass, stainless steel, stained glass, stainless steel, I don't know, expensive thing, and not have God. Temples come in all sizes. All of our temples need a savior and a cleanser. Turning tables in these instances means making sure that we're keeping things right with God, doing what God expects. Turning tables in our lives is about disrupting what we think is right. And loving others in that temple space is so important to Jesus that he gets a whip and he yells and he screams at the top of his lungs. He's angry. He said, "Try to kill me. I'll raise up in 3 days." That's what he says. Just try. Remember, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill only the body, right? That's one thing. Fear the one who can cast your body and soul in hell. Only fear God, Jesus is saying. Temples come in all shapes and sizes. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I'll close here. Paul takes this theology, takes this moment that Jesus enters this temple mount, takes these words of Jesus and develops a theology about it. He says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are what? God's temple. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy." And in case you didn't hear, and you are that temple. We come in different shapes and sizes. We look different. We worship different. We like different things. But God says, "I want to dwell in you. I want to use you. I want to make myself holy in you, through you." Doesn't matter what you look like, where you came from, you can share God's message. Remember this from John the Baptist. Tell your story. Be free to say, "Here's who I'm not." That's what John the Baptist started with. "Here's who I'm not. But by faith, here's who I am. And that I'm forgiven." And that's what the scriptures say. And that's what the promises of God say. Allow the Lord this week to turn tables in your life. Allow Jesus in there to get ruckus and get rowdy. Turn over the things that need to be turned over. It's painful. It hurts. Sometimes you feel upside down, but Jesus is turning you actually right side up. Let's pray. God, we want you to fill us, your temples. Lord, we so desire, as Paul prayed for that Corinthian church, to know you, to understand who you are by way of your Spirit filling us and giving us light, giving us understanding, giving us wisdom that is only seen in you and in your Son. Thank you for each person who is here, whether they came from halfway around the world or came right from this neighborhood, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that has come to Elim today, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether they look a certain way or talk a certain way or have an accent or don't have an accent according to proper English or whatever that is. Lord, we welcome all those who seek you today. We welcome all those, Lord, and we pray for those who are worshiping in their synagogues and in their churches and in those mosques, Lord, that right to worship would be protected in our country. And Lord, as we worship here, we worship you, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that we would take you on as our Savior, that you would be cleansing us from the inside, that we would be vessels for your love and your Holy Spirit to move in this world. Forgive us, Lord, when we block you out of our temple, when we question what you're doing in our lives. Forgive us, Lord. If like those disciples or like those the leaders there, they didn't know what you were doing. Lord, forgive us when we think we know better. Cleanse us from the inside. Make us new again today. In your name we pray, amen. Our prayer partners are here. We'll be here down on the floor after service if you need prayer for something. And we're more than willing to talk and to reflect with you, to pray with you about anything that's going on. Thank you for worshiping the Lord today at Elim.
Will you please stand with us as we close together?
Rainbows of living color.
There may be a storm brewing on that mountaintop. There may be snow coming. There might be winds blowing on your tent. There might be. How will you see the story? When things get topsy-turvy, how will you appropriate what God wants to say to you through the midst of those trials? I can say in that story, the Hindu man who saw the storm dissipate could not believe it. He said, I want to know more about this Jesus in whom you pray. And he became a Christian not long after that. And it was a way for us to see God at work. We go through these things. We don't know why. But they're there for us to tell the story of Jesus working in our lives. So do that. Do that. Be Jesus' disciples. Interpret the story. Use Jesus' words. Make it powerful. Make it your own. And you'll see the world shift. You'll see a revolution begin to happen in this church and in our community and in your school and in your workplace, wherever you may be. God bless you. Go in peace.